would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Get my father out of my mind here for a second. 2 Corinthians, and our passage this evening will begin in verse 12. I'll read down to verse 21. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If I didn't say that, forgive me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 12. Are we not again commending ourselves to you, for giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart? For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are sound mind, it is for you. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even as though we know Christ according to the flesh, and now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Though all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But beloved, this is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we just thank you for those who are here. We thank you, Father, that you've ordained this time according to your perfect will from all eternity. We acknowledge that, and we pray, Lord, that as we open your word and speak to it, that God, that you would speak to us. I pray you would take these feeble words, Lord, and fill them with the power of your spirit as only you are able to do. Open our hearts, open our minds, and Lord, renew us in a way. Bring a vibrancy to our understanding of Christ as our atonement, as our salvation, and as our King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciate Tom and his prayer. And he did a fantastic job of summarizing what we've been trying to do up to this point. And, of course, the whole theme of our midwinter gospel meetings is the proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. Is there no other greater thing to do? Proclaiming the truth of Christ. And what we've done thus far, if you're listening closely as Tom prayed, we begin with Christ himself and his birth brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit as he came upon the Virgin Mary. And as he was born, fully God, fully man, the God-man, as he was then, as he is now, and he will be forevermore. And we focused, as we should, the beginning of who Jesus Christ is in his being. And now tonight we'll transition in a sense as we speak just a few moments about his work of atonement. And so we move from his being to his work. And really it's not a movement at all, because you really cannot separate the being of Christ from the work of Christ. They are indeed one. So we'll look tonight at this idea of atonement. And as we begin to look a little bit at this passage, I want us to think about the atonement of Christ and how his atonement for our sins as we've already read from the scripture, how that changes or can change a life. Here's the point. As we've talked about before, about His being who He is, the God-man, and He came to us. The question is, why did He come? Why did He go through all that? And the answer is simple. He came for us. He came for us. And so the question again, how can His atonement, how can the shedding of His blood, which we'll talk about tonight, how can it change a life, really? And that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in the passage that we just read just a moment ago. And what we like to do is examine this passage, and as we do that, we're going to do it through the life of Paul. No better person to do that with than Paul the Apostle. What can we say about Paul? Well, you know, the Scripture introduces Paul not as the Apostle, but as who? As Saul of Tarsus. He was Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul of Tarsus, before he came to Christ, or I should say, before Christ came to him, as Saul of Tarsus, he was a man who thought he had it all figured out. He knew exactly what he wanted to do, and he knew exactly what to do to make that happen. That's how he thought. And perhaps that's how you may think tonight. Or maybe you thought that way before. He wanted to change things in his life, but he wanted to do it his way. Or perhaps it's just the opposite. Perhaps you know, I need to make a change in my life. My life needs to be changed. The problem is, I just don't know how to make that happen. I don't know what to do. Well, for Paul, his life completely changed at a moment that he least expected. It changed, of course, when he encountered the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul came face to face, if you will, with his sin when he came into the presence of the glorified and holy Christ. And Paul realized for the very first time in his life when he met Christ, he realized for the first time that he needed cleansing. He needed cleansing. He needed to be clean. He needed reconciliation with God. He knew he needed that for the first time when he met Christ. In other words, Saul of Tarsus understood that he needed atonement for his sin. And we've heard this word, and it may scare us. What does it mean? When we talk about atonement, what does that really mean? Well, atonement simply means to cover over, or to purge away, or even to reconcile. That's what atonement is. And Paul tells us in this passage, when Jesus Christ came to us, He came to cover over, to purge away our sins. And having done that, the result of that is to reconcile us back to a holy and righteous God. And this is exactly the radical transformation that occurred in the Apostle Paul's, or Saul of Tarsus's life when he met Christ. This is what happened to him. Let me say it this way. When Saul of Tarsus met Jesus Christ, he lost his life in the person of Christ himself. For Saul, before he encountered Jesus Christ, his life evolved around himself. And after Christ came to him, everything changed. His life from that point, from then on, revolved completely around Christ. Going this way, turns, and goes this way. What can we say about Paul, Saul of Tarsus? Interestingly, Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. He was a very religious man, which is maybe one of the most dangerous things we can say about ourselves. He was a religious man who did everything in his power to merit and earn favor with God. That's what he did. He described himself in Philippians 3, and interestingly, he described himself in a sense in the flesh. He tells us that when he was born, 8 days after he was born, he was circumcised according to Jewish law. Okay? He came and descended from the tribe of Benjamin. He describes himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, there was no one more Jewish than me. He was a Pharisee. He was trained to be a Pharisee. His parents were hoping him and sent him to Jerusalem to become an expert in the Jewish law. And he says, without any hesitation, there was no one who could do anything better than I did to follow and to obey completely the Jewish law. I did it all. Everything that was humanly possible, I did perfectly, if it was humanly possible. And then this is where it gets a little unusual. In his zeal as a Pharisee, in his desire to be everything he could be according to the Jewish law, he did everything in his power to stamp out, if you will, the truth about Jesus and his people. And he wasn't playing around. He literally tormented Christians. This is Saul of Tarsus. I've heard him described as the Hitler of his day. He showed no mercy. No mercy. You may recall, he's introduced in the scriptures as the one who held the coats of the Pharisees who stoned Stephen to death after he preached Christ. He was there at the very first martyr. He himself, in his zeal, would break into the houses of men and women and pull them out, dragging them out, those who called upon Christ, and he put them into prison, knowing full well that more than likely they would die. He went to the high priest in Jerusalem. He said, give me letters. I want to go to Damascus. There are Christians up there. I know it. I'm going to get them and bring them back and put them in this prison. That was his desire. That was his zeal. That was his religiosity. And that's what he did. And so on the road, as he was making his way to Damascus, and the scripture tells us he was breathing fire and murder on the road, something happened he didn't expect. Jesus Christ came to him. The eternal, risen, and Lord, second person of the Trinity, the God-man, he came to Saul. And I love this picture because when he came, what happened? When Jesus spoke, the light of heaven blinded Saul. Forced him to his knees. Immediately hit his knees. And Jesus approached him. And he didn't yell at Saul. He didn't scream at him. In fact, he was very intimate in his address. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And of course, Saul, trembling on the ground, had been blinded by the light of Christ. Terrified. He responds as only he could. Who are you? Who are you? The Lord says, I'm Jesus. When you were persecuted. And beloved, at that moment, Saul of Tarsus was completely changed. He was changed from one who's loved his life more than anything else in the world to one who loved his Savior more than anything he could imagine. Seeing Jesus. Jesus came to him. Paul came face to face with the depths of his own sin and the majesty of the righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. And so no longer was he Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee. At that moment, he became Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. His life was completely changed. And Paul tells us in verse 12, as we began to read tonight, he said, look at me, he gives himself as an object lesson as he writes to the Corinthians. And he says, look at my example of life, where the focus is on the heart, on who I am deep down inside, and not the outward trappings, not the outward appearance. See, Paul begins to tell us that his life was one that was changed from the inside out. That's what happened. From the inside out. So now still the question remains. We talked about the idea of atonement and how it changes a life. But how does it really do that? What really happens to change a life? But Paul begins to lay that out for us. He explains it to us. He explains how it changed his life and how it can change our lives as well. And the first thing he tells us is fundamental. We've sung about this tonight. We've read about this tonight. He said that Jesus Christ died for us. We cannot hear that enough. Jesus Christ died for us. See, the fundamental problem that Saul of Tarsus had as he traveled to Damascus is that what? He didn't understand who Jesus Christ really was. Saul knew that Jesus had died on the cross. He knew that. And he, like the rest of the Pharisees, thought that once he died, his message would die with him. It'd be over. That's what he thought. But when Jesus met Saul on this little road to Damascus, two things happened. Two things became crystal clear to Saul. The first thing is this: Jesus no longer is dead. He's alive. I thought he was dead. He's alive. The second thing is this, and Thomas mentioned this last night, Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. He was no ordinary man. He truly was the eternal Son of God, who left the glory of the Father to come to us as he took humanity upon himself. He took Jesus of Nazareth. He became Jesus of Nazareth without in any way changing who he was as eternal God. He took to himself humanity just like us, yet without sin. True body, true mind, true soul, true and fully man. This is what he did. And he came to us and he did something that none of us could do as the God-man. He lived a perfect life without sin. We say this a lot, but it's important. He lived a perfect life. Everything he did, everything he said, everything he thought, all of it perfectly fulfilled the will of Almighty God. All of it. We think about this and we have to think, what a contrast. What a contrast to my own life. I mean, let me ask you, how many minutes in a day do you absolutely perfectly fulfill the will of God? Perfectly. He did it all his life. We cannot. What a contrast. And it's been this way from the beginning, has it not? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they do? They ate of the fruit that was forbidden by God. He said, do not do this. But what did they do? They ate it. They rebelled against God. They said, we want to do things our way. I want to do things my way, not your way. Paul tells us, just like the Lord told Adam and Eve, the wages of sin is what? It's death. It's death. And as it was for them, so it is for us. The wages of sin is death. A holy and righteous God cannot abide sin. He cannot abide sin. It has to be dealt with. If he didn't do that, he wouldn't be a good God. He wouldn't be true to himself. He has to deal with sin. And beloved, that's why Jesus came. That's why he came. He came to die for us. In verse 15, Paul writes this, and he died for all. So that those who live may no longer live, what? For themselves. But for those who died and rose again on their behalf. So Jesus came to live the life that Adam failed to live. And then at the exact right time, after completing everything he had been given to do in this life, he gave himself. No one took his life. He gave himself for us on the cross. He took our place on the cross. Every deed, every word, every thought that you will ever commit that violates the word of God is placed on Christ on that cross. He suffered the judgment of God for you. He died for me. He died for me. This is God's atonement in Christ for us. He covers our sin. He purges it away. He died for us. And then 3 days later, what happened? We can't say this enough. He rose from the dead. He was dead. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. This is salvation. He died for us, and he was raised for us. And Paul tells us also that now in Christ, we have become a new creature. He died for us in order that he may, through his resurrection, make us a new creature. A new creature. When Paul encountered Christ again on that road to Damascus, we can say three things for certain. He came face to face with the reality of who Jesus Christ was as Lord and Savior. That became apparent. Secondly, he turned away from himself and he turned to Christ. This is what we mean by repentance. We say this a lot. He turned from himself. He turned away from himself and he turned to Christ. He turned to Christ as his Savior from sin and death. And then thirdly, Jesus literally made Saul of Tarsus a new creation. He made him a new creature. Verse 16, therefore from now on, you recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. What's he saying here? He's saying that more than likely, Saul of Tarsus knew who Jesus was as he walked upon the earth. Saul might have even heard him preach and teach in Jerusalem. We don't know that for certain, but he could have. But in other words, what Paul's saying here, I knew him before, or knew of him before, but only according to the flesh. He says, in other words, the other way of saying that, I knew him or looked upon him only through earthly eyes. Before, I looked upon him with eyes that were blinded by sin. That's how I saw him, which means I really didn't see him at all. And Jesus came to him. Jesus came to him. And when he did, he cut through the blindness of his eyes. He cut through the sin that clouded and darkened his eyes. And he revealed to Saul of Tarsus the reality of his being as Almighty God. When Christ came to him, he gave to Saul of Tarsus eternal eyes. Eyes that recognized him in his eternal glory for who he really was. Only Christ could. I don't think there's any secret or any accident that the Gospels record for us on more than one occasion that Jesus healed a blind man. And I love these stories. And I think of the episode in John chapter 9. You may recall, Jesus healed a blind man who was blind from birth. And it rose a great ruckus in the community. For one thing, Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. And of course, the Pharisees just hated that. They couldn't understand that. He healed him on the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees came to this man who had been healed by Christ. And Jesus had left. And they're trying to understand, were you really blind? Were you really blind? Really? Yes, I was blind. I was blind from birth. And they're trying to explain it, trying to work through it, trying to understand it, trying to discount it. And they find the man and they tell him, look, this man is a sinner. Don't you understand that? Jesus is a sinner. How could he make you see if you were blind? And this little fella, what he comes up with is all we could really say, which says it all. He says, look, I don't know if he is a sinner or not. But one thing I do know, once I was blind, now I see. Get it? Verse 17. Now, if anyone is in Christ, if you are in Christ, Christ, he is a new creature. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things passed away. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And Paul recognized Jesus for who he was. He turned away from his sin and turned to Christ as his Savior. He became a new creature in Christ. A new creature in Christ. How can this be? When Christ came to him, by his grace and love, he infused the very Spirit, the heart of Saul of Tarsus, with his very Spirit. He gave him life. He made him alive. He opened his eyes. He took a dead heart and he raised it from the dead. And I think through these things. How can we understand being a new creature as human beings? And it's very much like a dead corpse lying in the ground. And Christ himself coming and imparting to us his Spirit and making us absolutely alive. Absolutely. From that point on in forever. He makes a new creature in him. His Holy Spirit joins us with him, in him forever. Paul repeatedly says, in Christ. He makes us a new creature. And having been made a new creature, he does something else. He reconciles us to God. He dies for us. He makes us a new creature as we come to him by faith and repentance. And he reconciles us back to a holy God. That's what he does. When Paul speaks about reconciliation, which is important, he's speaking about relationship. And actually, Thomas spoke of this last night as well. And I think about the story that Jesus told that we're all very familiar with about the son who takes his inheritance. He wants it now. He turns his back on his father. He rejects his father. And he goes away to a far country. And he spends it all. He spends his inheritance until he's destitute. He has nothing. And as a result, he becomes a slave to the world. And Jesus tells us, it's like he wakes up from a dream. He comes to himself. The son comes to himself. And he realizes, done. Take stock of himself and you ask, what have I done? What have I done? He decides to return back to his father. To go back to his father. He says, I can be a slave in my father's house. I don't have to be a son again. I can be a slave in his house. He'll take me. That's what I'll do. And as we know, as he approaches his father from some distance off, this precious father who we know is praying for his son, thinking of his son, and he sees him. He sees him coming. And he takes off. He runs towards his son. He takes him and he embraces him. And he kisses him. And his son, in true repentance, says, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I've been a fool. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Don't call me your son anymore. Just make me a son. It was a father's son. He could have said, okay. That's not my son. No, he said, this is my son. Give him a robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. This is my son who was dead, who was now what? Alive. This is reconciliation. This is what Jesus came. Reconciles us back to the Father. In verse 18, that all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our transgressions against us. So Christ comes to make us a new creature. He also reconciles us back to the Father. He renews our fellowship with He and the Father. He brings us in relationship to to them through the work of His Spirit. That's how He joins us to Himself. The power of His Spirit. The power of His love. Through Christ our Lord. And this is Christ's atonement for sin. The work of His atonement. And no longer does He count our sins against us. And finally, Paul describes for us and helps us to understand that in Christ, we also have been declared to be righteous. Last fall, was called to be part of a jury. I had to go do jury duty in Columbiana. I was dreading it, of course. And went down on the appointed day. And so I sat down in the gallery, and I remember the judge was instructing us, and I said, oh, this is all good. And, but the more he began to talk, the more my ears began to perk up. And he said to us how important it was as a jury to sit and to hear the evidence brought before us against the witness or against the defendant. We would hear the evidence. We would weigh the evidence. And then based upon that evidence, we would render a judgment, either guilty or not guilty. Guilty or not guilty, based upon the evidence. It's weighty. And I was thinking as I sat there, this obviously is an earthly court where we sat. And that earthly little Columbiana court, a very small symbol and a picture of a much higher court. And I don't mean the Supreme Court. I mean the courtroom of Almighty God. The courtroom of God. God dwells on high as our judge. The Old Testament and the New Testament gives us brilliant pictures of the throne room of Christ, where He not only does He serve and rule as King, but also as our what? As our judge. The throne is for judgment. He judges those whether they are guilty or not guilty of sin against Him. That's the deal. You're guilty or you're not guilty of sin. The problem, of course, that we have is that in ourselves, we're already guilty. We're already guilty. The evidence of our own lives makes that very clear. We're guilty of sin every day. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There can be no denying it. But then Paul comes to us with this beautiful passage, this beautiful verse 21, and listen to what he says, speaking of Christ. He made Him who knew no sin. Jesus Himself, who knew no sin, to be what? To be sin on our behalf. But that's not all. So that He might what? He might become the righteousness. We might become the righteousness of Christ in Him. Let me read it again. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus came to those. He came to us who've been declared guilty before the Holy God. And He went to the cross. He who was perfect in every way, sinless, spotless, He went to the cross. Beloved, on the cross, the greatest cosmic event in the history of the universe took place. Because on the cross, your sin, my sin, every sin we ever thought about or will ever commit was laid upon the Son. Every sin. And the Scripture tells us that from 12 o'clock high until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, what happened? It went completely dark. No sun. Absolute darkness. It's almost as if the universe was turning its head against the atrocities that were being laid upon the Savior. Our sin laid upon Him. He who knew no sin took our sin upon Him. And then at the end, when it was done, Jesus cried out, what? It is finished. It's like a debt being paid. Your sin, the people, has been paid for in full. I've done it. I've paid for it. And this is like the judges. He sits upon the judgment seat and he sees his people guilty of sin, and he comes off his throne, he comes down from his judgment seat, he stands in our place, and he takes our judgment upon himself. That's what he does. He takes his judgment, our judgment upon himself. He pays the penalty of our sin. And if you've done this, the moment you come to Christ, the moment you truly put your faith and trust in him, he makes you a new creature. And having done so, he takes, again, your sin, place it upon him. That's our atonement. He takes his righteousness and he credits his righteousness to us forever. And that's our salvation. He doesn't hold our sin against us anymore. Stop with this. One of the most beautiful pictures in the Old Testament, tabernacle. And the Lord gave the children of Israel his tabernacle for worship. One of the interesting things about the tabernacle, it was instructive of how one approaches the presence of the Holy God. In the very center or the end of the tabernacle, the most holy place was the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, the presence of God would hover, so to speak, above the Holy of Holies. Pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. He was there. No one could enter into that place unless they wanted to die. Except for the high priest on one day of year. One day of the year. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, sacrifice would be made, and the high priest would take the blood of that sacrifice and he would go into the inner court, the Holy of Holies, the presence of a holy God. And in that room, the Ark of the Covenant sat. And within the Ark of the Covenant, the law of God, the requirements of God, you enter into his presence. Righteousness, perfect. And the high priest would take that blood of the atonement, the covering blood, and he would sprinkle it over the requirements of the law. The blood of the atonement, sacrificed over the requirements of the law. And that's what he did for us. That's what our atonement, our Savior did. It's his blood that covers the requirements of God's law that he imputes to us in his righteousness when he comes to him as our Savior. I hope that's real for you. I hope that's something you can say you experienced today and you know for certain. And if it's not, cry out to the Lord. Call out to him. Examine yourself. Seek him. He loves you. Call out to him. And he will come. Father, we thank you that we thank you, Lord, that you do things for us that are beyond our comprehension. We thank you for what you've revealed to us through your word. We thank you for the love of Christ that, Lord, just cries out to us over and over through your word and in his life. We pray, Father, that you would use your word in a way to remind us and rekindle our love for you and our desire to serve you and to obey you and to truly represent you in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name.